The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a novel titled House of Living Stones. It's written by regular guest Katie Schuerman. House of Living Stones tells a story about the power of forgiveness in the life of a small Lutheran congregation. House of Living Stones costs $10.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. House of Living Stones.
The birth of the first child, the adoption of the first child, those things made it abundantly clear that there was just a huge, big, gaping hole in objectivist theory and in libertarian theory.
When Jesus becomes the means to an end in my thinking and my theology, this turns Jesus from a person into a vitamin.
For getting up there to preach Christ and Him crucified and resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins, if that is truly why we're speaking, then Law and Gospel is how that happens.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues Etc.
This is something that, you know, science will do a lot of good. It will, we can do so many things. The capability that we have proven in ourselves to make discoveries, to develop technologies, has, well, it's put very few things beyond our grasp. Even something like taking a human embryo, freezing it for the future. It wasn't that long ago. That was science fiction. And now it's science fact. Of course, what makes something a solid scientific technique or technology does not answer any ethical questions about a practice like that. We'll be taking up that subject in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. with Susan Yoshihara, Senior Vice President for the Center for Family and Human Rights, talking about women freezing their eggs for the future. Because just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. And we certainly can do a lot of things we shouldn't do. In the meantime, on this Monday afternoon, October the 20th, we'll be going through our listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Now, you can join us with questions or comments for the next 2 hours of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, and we're going to get to some of that email, answer as much of it as we can. We certainly can't answer all of it. Talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet anytime at issuesetc, or for our beloved on-demand listeners, anytime, day or night, 24-7, 365 days a year. The Issues Etc. comment line is all for you. 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. A little later in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Pastor Tom Baker will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson today, God's Covenant with Abraham. We find it in two places in Genesis, and we're going to deal with both of those. And what was the nature of this? Well, we can't call it an agreement because it's not really a handshake. It's a covenant that God makes with Abraham. What's its significance for us as Christians today? We'll deal with all of that in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Got a lot of listener email. It's piled up. We can't get to it all, but we're going to try our best to get through as much as we can in the next hour. So what's first, Jeffy?
Jimbo writes, I listened to your show regarding new church plants. So the only way to obtain any sort of idea and knowledge on how to start a new Lutheran church is to incur lots of student loan debt from taking classes at the seminary on church planting? That's the right way to start a new church plant? Sure, we don't want our lay people to start a new church and administer the sacraments and have women preaching homilies, but really spending 2 years at the sem, third year as a vicar, and the fourth year back in the classroom to be so-called taught by professors who probably never started a church in their life. And then the student leaves with this wonderful enthusiasm to plant a church, but then reality hits when he finds out that his student loans are due and cannot do it. Sure, might be some money from the district to start a new church. There has to be a different model in place. Okay, enough complaining for today. Love your show. Writes Jimbo.
I don't think we ever said in the course of that conversation with Steve Shave that church planting could only take place by a four-year MDiv graduated seminary student. Really, that is kind of a red herring. I don't think you intend it that way, but it's kind of a red herring. Whenever you say, isn't there another way to plant churches, everyone kind of immediately says, if you object to any way of planting churches, which you'll find any way of planting churches in the church today, people immediately assume that you're somehow want to drive everyone into crippling student loan debt and force them to go through four. And it's not just four. Sometimes it's for the better part of 5 years of seminary education. Let's separate the actual issues here, if we could. First of all, is it unreasonable to expect a man to undergo thorough training for the office of the ministry before he puts his hand to the pulpit? No, it's not unreasonable. In fact, it's quite reasonable to expect a man to be as thoroughly trained as possible before he puts his hand to the pulpit. There are several reasons for this. Number one, Paul says, don't lay hands on someone quickly. We have the apostolic warning not to consecrate a man for the ministry before he's ready. On top of that, there's Paul's very clear positive mandate, again as an apostle, that men be apt to teach. Now, being apt to teach doesn't just mean that he can keep a classroom engaged for an hour. It means that he needs to be thoroughly equipped. Oh, there it is. A word, man of God, who is thoroughly equipped. There again is Paul talking to Timothy, rightly handling the word of truth. So the basis, the actual biblical basis for a thorough training, formation, and education of pastors is unassailable. Now, that's the issue of training, forming, educating pastors. Does it have to take place in a seminary classroom? No. Does it have to take place over 4 years? No. And no one ever said it did. Separate that from the issue of the money. And that's where our emailer is focusing on the real crippling student loan debt that a man, the average man, going to 4 or 5 years of seminary will incur. It's not cheap. Even with the best intentions and the best help from congregations and elsewhere, it still isn't cheap. That's a separate issue from thoroughly training pastors. You know, it costs a lot to go to medical school, but you kind of expect your doctor to have done it, don't you? You wouldn't say, I need medical attention so gravely that I'll just take a guy who wants to be a doctor or a guy who can kind of pull off acting like a doctor. Now, you want your doctor to be as thoroughly trained as possible. And when you got cancer, you don't care how much it cost him to go to medical school and get his degree, do you? No. If you're terminal, you don't really say, you know, it just costs so much to become a doctor these days. And these guys come out and they talk about student debt. You say, well, they make a lot of money. True. So maybe we should pay our pastors a little more, too. That might be a solution on the other end, don't you think? If our pastors are incurring crippling debt by just getting the basic instruction, education, training, and formation, and believe me, I've been through it, it's about as basic as it gets. There are no frills in seminary education. There's not a lot of fat to be cut out of that training. In fact, a lot of men, if a man comes out and says, I just spent too much time in the classroom, I don't think you should ordain him. A man who comes out and says, I need more, that's the guy you ordain, because that's a guy who's still willing to learn. The guy that comes out thinking that 4 years was a waste of his time because he was ready 4 years ago, that's the guy you need to be worried about, not the guy that comes out and says, I feel like a cake that's been taken out of the oven too soon. I think I need a little more time. Those are the guys that are actually ready, believe it or not. So let's separate the biblical mandate to thoroughly train our pastors as thoroughly as we can, with also the benefit of the whole church's oversight of that training. That's what a seminary is for. You see, it's not just individual professors training a pastor. It's the whole church training the pastor there. And everybody gets to look in on the process. There's no kind of winks and nods. It isn't a private thing. It's a thoroughly public thing that the man is, he does not even get to the seminary before he is publicly approved to go to the seminary. We have a process for that. Then during his entire 4 years or 5 years there, he has someone looking over his shoulder virtually all the time in the course of that. He's being checked and rechecked and poked and prodded, at least figuratively speaking, all along the way. And then he just because he gets a diploma doesn't mean he's going to be a pastor. See, that is the church caring about the kind of pastors it has instead of some sort of kind of private organization, some of them almost akin to sending away through the internet for an MDiv diploma. You don't want that pastor, do you? Just like you wouldn't want a doctor who got his MD over the internet, would you? No. So let's separate thorough training, which, as I said, the biblical case for that is unassailable, from what it costs to do this. And it is a scandal that it costs that much. It's an absolute scandal that it costs that much. I'm not blaming the seminaries. They're just, it's what the market will bear, and it's what it costs them to do it. But maybe we might think about chipping in a little bit more to help those pastors be trained. And then when they get out, they got some debt, pay them more. So just like a doctor who comes out of 4 years of medical school and then his residency, he comes out with $250,000 in debt. Well, it may take him 10 years, but 10 years from now, he will have paid it off if you pay them a little bit more. I think, well, there's one other thing. I would add one other thing. And that is, so it's not unreasonable to train pastors well. There's no emergency. There's no emergency. This is the sense of kind of panic that people have. Oh, we got to have pastors there. We got to have pastors here. Guess what? That betrays to me a pretty thorough lack of trust in the Lord of the church, who knows where he needs his pastors to be. Who knew in advance, before any of us noticed it, that they need a pastor there and need a pastor here. He does a really, really good job of providing pastors for his church. He doesn't need our help. He does need men, and he does need us to take his admonitions through his apostles to train those men as thoroughly as possible. He needs us to listen to that and actually believe it and trust him that he can even use a system that costs a lot and takes a lot of time to send pastors into his church.
This email comes from Justin in New York State. He said, I continue to listen daily to your podcast and thank you for your work. On the Martin Nolan interview concerning the Prussian Union, his concluding remarks on the reform brought a grin to my face. In all genuineness, I am wondering if you guys don't get more mail from Calvinists than anyone else. It seems to me Issues Etc. has not had a complete day on the radio without taking a few swipes at the Reformed. In my experience interacting with and listening to Lutherans, I find that nothing seems to get up y'all's noses more than a Calvinist, and especially a Calvinist who claims the Lutheran doctrine to not be very different from their own, right? Dr. Nolan said the Reformed prefer to focus on the Father instead of Jesus. Well, I'll refrain from a long screed to refute that and just say this. As a Reformed-type Baptist, I cannot begin to describe the Christian faith without beginning with Jesus. I cannot make an apologetic without beginning and ending with Jesus, and I cannot know I am elect without looking to Jesus dying on the cross for the sin of the world. And I got my doctrinal DNA from the Reform. So, maybe y'all's guests and hosts are thinking more of the 16th, 17th century high Orthodox Reform guys when you make your arguments against us. Anyways, I love you in the Lord. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in New York, Justin.
Well, I mean, I will say that that when Calvinists either pretend to be Lutheran, that is kind of try and pass for Lutheran, or when they portray Calvinism, whatever that means, because that's as individual as the Calvinist, even Calvinists admit that, when they portray Calvinism as essentially the same thing as the as Lutheran teaching, with a few differences in emphases, that's not honest. They either don't know enough about Calvinism, or they don't know enough about Lutheranism, or they don't know enough about both, or they're not being honest. So if you're going to be a Calvinist, I've said this many times, be a proud one. Believe what Calvinists ought to believe. Now, that's going to be a tall order because, as you've seen in our recent series with Jordan Cooper, doesn't necessarily mean that you all sign up on the same page of the same book. Now, confessional Lutherans are pretty easy to peg because you can go and actually look at page numbers and paragraph numbers to see what Lutherans at least ought to believe, what they say they believe, in spite of whether or not they do. At least you can hold them to an objective standard. That's more difficult, although not completely impossible, depending on what Calvinist you're talking to. But really, when Dr. Nolan was talking about the Prussian Union, he was talking about an attempt on the part of the Prussian political powers to force Calvinists and Lutherans together. Not just together in the same room, but together around the same table, where one says, the Calvinist, what the pastor's holding in his hand is not the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and the other, the Lutherans, say that it is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. How can you have communion in that? So the fact that it is part of our history, the fact that we mention the Prussian Union as one of the darker days in an attempt to force Calvinists and Lutherans together isn't so much a slight on Calvinism. It's just kind of telling the true story of history. I don't think any honest Calvinist would want to go to the table with Lutherans who believe it is the body and blood of Jesus Christ when he doesn't believe it is, when he believes it's just bread and wine that somehow mystically symbolize a body somewhere else and a blood somewhere else. So we're really not trying to take jabs at Calvinists. We're just trying to tell the story the way it is, to portray the history as accurately as we possibly can. We're going through listener email and a little bit of the Issues Etc. comment line. We'll have more of your email on this Monday afternoon, October the 20th, right after this.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
The Substitute Organist Service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the Substitute Organist Service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Lou. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line live this Monday, October the 20th. A little bit later, an hour or two of Issues Etc. Susan Yoshihara, Senior Vice President for the Center for Family and Human Rights. We'll talk about women freezing their eggs for the future. Then Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson on God's covenant with Abraham.
Stephen writes, I'm a Latin Rite Catholic who has been dialoguing with confessional Lutherans, various Lutheran forums, for over a year now. One of the people I've met on those forums turned me into the Issues Etc. program. I wanted to express my appreciation for the fine quality of your programming and tackling current events from a Christian point of view. I have listened to many of your podcasts which directly address Catholic themes. I noticed that when it addresses an area of agreement with the Catholic Church, the guest is often the leader of a Catholic group. However, I've noticed that whenever the discussion addresses the particulars of doctrine upon which there is disagreement, free will, faith alone, scripture and tradition, the communion of saints, the role of the papacy, and so on, the guest is always a professor at a Lutheran school giving a Lutheran commentary on Catholic doctrine. In each of these cases, I did not believe the Catholic view of things was accurately represented. Even when the Council of Trent or the Catechism is referenced, it is then extrapolated to an extreme or inaccurately, or in a way that I know to violate some tenet of the faith. Example, a recent broadcast correctly noted that the Council of Trent affirmed the reality of human freedom. Then the interpretation was said that humans can come to God without grace and can do good works to merit salvation. Someone familiar with the decrees at Trent instantly knows that this is not accurate, but your listening audience is left unawares. So if the goal is to encourage Lutherans in their identity as Lutherans and in protest against the errors of Rome, the show's presentation of the Catholic faith is indeed accomplishing that goal. But if the goal is to accurately inform listeners, encourage understanding, and build bridges, I'm afraid your listeners are not being well served. Thank you, writes Steve.
Well, first of all, to explain the Catholic guest situation, very often, because as we are discovering, especially in the last week or so, because up until at least this point, and maybe this papacy, Roman Catholic moral theology, they have advanced and they have maintained a moral theology that is far superior to anyone else. It's simply the way it is. It's not that other confessions of faith like Lutheranism doesn't have a moral theology, but Catholics have pursued it with a degree of vigor that others haven't. Plus, they've had a lot more time to do it, to think over the issues, the moral implications of a lot of things happening in the world today. So we will have Catholic guests to talk about those things, generally social, moral issues wherein we find ourselves in near or complete agreement, but often it's more near than complete, but it's useful nonetheless. So that's why we will have Catholic guests on, or to talk about matters of pertaining to the papacy, what the Pope said and what does he really mean. We'll probably be doing a lot of those lately. We've done many in the past. We'll be doing a lot of those here in the near future because people are openly asking what this Pope means when he says just about everything he says. So we want to get a Catholic perspective on that, just to get the Catholic perspective. When we deal with the issues of the differences between Lutheran and Catholic, we talk to Lutherans. Why? Because, I'll give you an example of why. We talked to confessional Lutherans. Back in the late 1990s, there was a document that was signed by both the Vatican and the Lutheran World Federation, that is kind of liberal Lutheranism worldwide, called the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. And we interviewed both Catholic signers and Lutheran signers of that document. And I asked both of them the same question. So which view on justification, the Lutheran, historic Lutheran, or the historic Catholic view on justification, which one is represented in this document? The Catholic guest said, well, the Roman Catholic view. And the Lutheran guest said, well, the Lutheran view. Well, it can't be both because historically there are two almost diametrically opposed, different views. In fact, you mentioned the Council of Trent explicitly condemns as anathema that anyone who says that by faith alone the impious are justified. That's the language of the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent, which is precisely what historic Lutheranism has taught, that is, by faith alone the impious are justified. So when you have two completely different views of justification and a document that both sides signed, one hopes in good faith, assuming that their side was actually prevailing on that subject of justification. It wasn't called the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Sanctification. It wasn't called the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Christology. It was called the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, that particular bone of contention between the two for the last 500 years. And both sides come out saying that their view prevailed. Something is wrong. So for I know you won't believe this, but for a thoroughly objective viewpoint on Catholic doctrine, we need to talk to confessional Lutherans. and partly because the Lutheran confessions deal, and I think very accurately, with not only medieval Roman Catholic doctrine on all the subjects that you mentioned there in your email. In other words, they don't misrepresent the Roman Catholic view. And actually, if you look at the dialogue between the two, and the Lutheran Reformation was in many ways a debate or a dialogue between Rome and the Reformers. For almost for every document that the Reformers wrote, Rome wrote a counter document. Rome does not say you're misrepresenting us. They don't. Now, the Lutherans might say we're being misrepresented. Rome doesn't say you're misrepresenting us. So they did have an accurate, at least according to medieval Roman Catholic theologians of the day, they did have an accurate view of Roman teaching. Luther is excommunicated because they believe he rejects Roman teaching, not because he misrepresents it, but because he rejects it rightly represented. And so lately we've been talking with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about these subjects, going through the Small Called articles. And Luther there himself is taking up issues of like the Mass, free will, conversion, sin. And he's not just giving Luther's view on these things. He's accurately describing what the Roman view was, and then he's disagreeing with it. Now, there's a difference between, and this is lost in our, sad to say, in our kind of fuzzy-headed age today. There's a difference between disagreeing with someone and misrepresenting someone. And often the two are confused. Well, if you disagree with me, you must not understand. Kind of reminds me when my daughter was little and we'd tell her no, and she'd say, you're not listening. And our response was, yes, we are. The answer is no. She thought in her child's mind that we weren't getting her request right. We weren't understanding her request right. No, we understood it perfectly. We were just saying no. She assumed that if we only understood what she was saying, we would say yes. Not true. Any parent knows that's not true. So just because we disagree doesn't mean that we're misrepresenting. When we come back, we'll have some more listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line. By the way, that comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. I'm gonna sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
I'm gonna sit right down. Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in the Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, October the 20th. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. What's next? What are you laughing at?
Okay. All right.
What?
Well, you and I share many common interests. Love for confessional Lutheran theology.
Yeah.
St. Louis Cardinals baseball.
Mm-hmm.
And the best show on television, The Walking Dead.
Absolutely.
Well, during the break, one Lord Feichtinger here, our board operator, asked me, did they boil the water on Walking Dead? And last week, remember last week's conversation?
Yeah.
From Lord Feichtinger?
Where
about bathing?
Where do they take showers on The Walking Dead?
Yes. Yes. These people are just living. They don't know where the next meal's coming from. Lord Feichtinger is asking. I guess the boiling water is a legitimate question. But, I mean, it's a TV show. I mean, they're like, did you boil that water, Tyrese? are we going to take time out to go through all the little details of surviving the zombie apocalypse? I think not.
Well, you know, it kind of deals with the broader strokes of their life, like running away from zombies or trying not to be killed by the bad guys. So it doesn't really provide answers to those detailed questions. You know, the whole...
Craig's shaking his head.
That's
not good enough
issue.
For him.
Yeah, the whole hygiene issue, you know. you know, how do they decorate their tents? Do they have tents? Things like that. Those kind of questions just don't come up. I think people's minds tend to be focused on more essential things. I'm not worried about a shower when I have a herd of zombies coming my way. The last thing in my mind is, when am I going to get a hot shower? I'm probably thinking, how am I going to get out of this situation? So, plus, it's just Craig, you got to watch the show. It's just a really messy environment. You're pretty much covered with zombie blood and other things all day long. Showering would kind of defeat the purpose.
I'm convinced that if the zombie apocalypse,
I haven't seen anyone brush their teeth on Walking Dead.
I haven't seen that.
I don't know where cologne? They get their.
I don't know. I mean, these are the kind of questions we get from Lord Feichtinger. You know, maybe Lord Feichtinger, they have the show called Talking Dead afterwards, and mm-hmm. he could call in and ask some of these very basic questions. Here's what I think. I think that if the zombie apocalypse were to occur, and there was a vacant bar that was infested by zombies, Lord Feichtinger would risk his life to grab the beer sign out of that vacant bar.
Yes.
I think.
Well, no, I think he'd try to send someone else in to get the beer sign for him. He'd probably talk someone in. You want to go in? There's a beer sign in there. I need it. Go in and get it.
And one of the persons can no longer walk or has a problem with a limp or something or other, Lord Feichtinger would say, hey, beer sign or my fellow human being able to walk here? I don't know what to do. It's an ethical dilemma.
It is.
Should we get back to email?
Sure, yeah.
All right.
That'd be nice.
All right, Christopher writes, I was very glad to hear Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse discuss Ayn Rand's philosophy. In my late teens, I read many of her books and was somewhat taken by her philosophy. I was never able to buy into her atheism, but I think I did at times attempt to reconcile her philosophy with Christianity. After a while, of course, I did realize that this was futile and vain. However, I did pick up on something in her philosophy that I think she gets right, and it is incredibly valuable for Christians to see and to understand. Ayn Rand puts forth a world where there is no true altruism. She believes that rational self-interest is a virtue, and that anyone who is believing otherwise is only fooling themselves. It is my opinion that Ayn Rand's philosophy makes total sense in the absence of baptismal regeneration. In the absence of a relationship with God and the forgiveness through Christ, every altruistic act is absolutely self-serving. She really nails it on the head. I think when a Christian reads her work and sees it as a blatant honesty of one who is not regenerate, the doctrine taught to us in Scripture, like that taught in the parable of the sheep and the goats and other judgment parables, really rings in the ears. The only works that are not done in self-interest are the ones that spring forth from a relationship with the triune God. Since Ayn Rand did not know nor acknowledge the triune God, she truly could not conceive of selfless action. Thanks for the email, Chris.
Well, and I guess that's true. You could say that about a lot of people. I mean, for that matter, Friedrich Nietzsche paints a completely accurate picture of human life apart from God, doesn't he? I mean, he draws all of the proper conclusions that one would have to honestly draw if there were no God, doesn't he? But that doesn't recommend his philosophy to anyone. It just means he accurately diagnosed the problem. Well, he accurately diagnosed the problem if there is no God. But of course there is. So really what we've pointed out here is that the fundamental flaw in both of them, Friedrich Nietzsche, you can name others, and Ayn Rand, is a failure to acknowledge that there is a God. Can one think straight while failing to acknowledge there is a God? Not really, because that's leaving an element of the of reality, a pretty important element of reality, out of the picture. Here's what she actually said. I'll read it to you. This is what she said about the altruism, in particular the teachings of Jesus. She says, there's a great basic contradiction in the teachings of Jesus. Jesus was one of the first great teachers to proclaim the basic principle of individualism, the inviolate sanctity of man's soul and the salvation of one's soul as one's first concern and highest goal. This means one's ego, the integrity of one's ego. That's her conclusion, by the way, not mine. She says, but when it came to the next question, the code of ethics, Jesus, or perhaps his interpreters, gave men a code of altruism, that is, a code which told them that in order to save one's soul, one must love and help and live for others. This means the subordination of one's soul or ego to the wishes, desires, needs of others, which means the subordination of one's soul to the souls of others. This is what she really finds objectionable about Christianity. This is a contradiction that cannot be resolved. She says, this is why men have never succeeded in applying Christianity in practice. Wow, that's a pretty sweeping statement for someone who hadn't lived long enough to really observe any of that. While they have preached it in theory for 2,000 years, the reason that for their failure is not man's natural depravity, which she denies, again, leaving another big piece of the puzzle out, or hypocrisy, which is the superficial and vicious explanation usually given. The reason is that it's a contradiction that cannot be made to work. So what she's saying there is, this Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. He taught the salvation of the soul and then gave people an ethical system where you were to subject your souls to other souls. Now, laying aside the fact that she fundamentally misunderstands Jesus' teaching on salvation, what would she do with a Jesus who would subject himself as God, not just as man, but as God, to the punishment for the sins of others? I think she would probably find it laughable, ridiculous. Now, there's three points. The existence of God, a denial of man's innate depravity or fallen depravity, the two big puzzle pieces, and then a fundamental rejection of the very basis upon which Christ saved the world, that is, by becoming servant of all, even and obedient, even to death on a cross. I don't know. I mean, I think I'd rather have Nietzsche than Ayn Rand. Ayn Rand, at least in what she says there, that doesn't, when you leave out those three big puzzle pieces, I don't know if your philosophy can hold any kind of water.
Hi, this is Pat from Michigan. I'm going to have to adopt Molly Ziegler-Hemingway's coinage of the right side of history crowd and use it when people accuse me of being uptight for not laughing at the folks either singing or acting about smoking marijuana on stage, which I have not witnessed until this big push to try to legalize it. Okay, so here we go again. The right side of history crowd is using its tactics to make me accept what I know is against the law for the most part right now in order to change groupthink so that the masses will actually demand what has been proven to be disastrous in the past. It's just mind-boggling to me how, sorry, dense people have become. As always, thank you, Issues ETC, for keeping me in the word and well-informed. Bye.
Thank you very much. Very kind of you to say. We talked recently with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, and she had coined that phrase, the right side of history crowd, referring to those lifestyle left, the sexual revolution, who basically argue against those who don't want to see marriage or human sexuality redefined or defined out into nonsense. As the caller says, those who are advocating for basically just really stupid social policy, just idiotic social policy. Like, we don't have enough substances that people abuse. Let's give them another one to do it legally. The argument is usually, well, time will tell and history will judge. That's what is behind the you're on the wrong side of history. History will judge. No Christian can honestly say history will judge. I can't think of anything more suited to a moral relativism than a statement like history will judge. Time will tell, and whoever prevails in their opinion historically will be proven to be right. So right and wrong, good and bad are decided by whoever wins the fight in the end and gets to write the histories. That's a pretty brutal view of life, isn't it? History is no judge. History is no judge. Christians understand that we have but one judge, and it's not history. It's, in fact, the triune God. So don't buy into the history will judge or you're on the wrong side of history. History is no judge. History just tells us when it does what happened, not whether it was right or wrong. We'll be right back.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest Issues, etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues, etc. journal.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Well, did you get my message? Ooh, did you get my message?
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. About another 10 minutes or so of listener email. And then, in hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to talk about women freezing their eggs for the future. Susan Yoshihara will be our guest. Tom Baker will join us after that to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be talking about God's covenant with Abraham.
Chuck writes, I am a Presbyterian. In the past, we have been members of the CRCNA and thus holding to the three forms of unity. I found your September 24th program on the three forms of unity accurate and fair, and have enjoyed your series on the confessional documents of Calvinism. You and your guests noted that Reformed worship differs from Lutheran worship. It would have probably been helpful to have gone into this. It would have shed light, for instance, on the Reformed allergy to images. The theology behind Reformed worship is what has come to be called the regulative principle of worship. Briefly, unless you can make a case that God wants some practice to be done in worship, it ought not be done, and no fair importing things from Old Testament Levitical practice. This at first seems like a restrictive imposition, but turn it around. Your conscience cannot be bound to do something that the Word of God does not require. For more on Reformed Confessionalism, you might want to pursue Dr. R. Scott Clark's Recovering the Reformed Confession. I think you've had him on your program before. Anyway, I look forward to the other programs in the series. Thanks for the feedback, Chuck.
Yeah, we've had Scott, Dr. Clark on, many times. He's an excellent guest. And thanks for the recommendation, the suggestion as well. The regulative principle, there's a kernel of wisdom in it. It intends to safeguard Christian worship, which is a good thing. Safeguard Christian worship by saying, unless there is a clear word of God on the thing, we don't do it. Now, the kernel of wisdom in there is, you're quite right, we don't bind consciences except upon the clear word of God. But of course, that doesn't mean that everything on Sunday morning must be conscience binding. That's where the difference between the two exists. Because Lutherans have never claimed that things that have been historically practiced by Christianity but don't have clear example or mandate in Holy Scripture in terms of the historical liturgy ought to bind consciences. In fact, Lutherans have argued the opposite. Where there is no clear word of God, we are free to do or not to do. And when we do, we cannot, and this is emphatic in the Lutheran confessions, we cannot bind consciences. Now, practically, that's where Calvinism eventually ended up. They did not stick strictly to the regulative principle. They in essence, adopted that more Catholic view of Christian worship, where they said, look, there are things of Christian worship that are drawn directly from God's word. The Lutherans would say the preaching of God's word, not optional. The administration of the sacraments according to Christ's institution, not optional. And all the things that attend them that are clearly found in God's word, not optional, not things like, for instance, singing is not an optional thing. We tend to think of it as optional because we think music belongs to the world and we're just borrowing music. Music doesn't belong to the world. The church does not borrow music from the world. The world borrows music from the church. Even if the world did not sing, the church still would and always has. So singing is not optional. So we have all sorts of prayer, not an option, simply something that is part and parcel of Christian worship, the reading of Scripture. Not something that you can or can't do, but something that, and look, I know this doesn't sound very popular, but must be done. But we don't limit ourselves to that because beyond that, we would not bind consciences. We would simply say, this is what will be done for the sake of good order, for the sake of unanimity and unity, that is external unity, and for the sake of the clear proclamation of the gospel, but we won't bind consciences on anything that goes beyond, that is done beyond what God's word says. But we won't limit what's done to only what God's word explicitly mentions. Now, you did mention the images, and that's really interesting because I think that stems far more not from so much from a Calvinist view of worship as a Calvinist view of the commandments and of the Old Testament. But it's a question that, golly, was answered very well already by the early church. Around the year 1000, it was answered quite well about the use of the use and abuse of images in the church. And other than that, it also has a very, very clear Old Testament precedent, and it has the incarnation going for it, too. We simply don't get uptight as Lutherans about images in, well, most Lutherans don't, except for those who tend to evangelical. Then they somehow, for some reason, get all uptight about images. They want all their images to flicker on a screen and to be as kind of fuzzy and blurry and transient and temporary as possible, rather than something that's, say, literally carved into stone and planted in the chancel of the church. There's a certain permanence to those things that I think has a permanent teaching quality to it as well. And that's primarily how Lutherans have looked at images, as visual sermons, not just for the illiterate or the children, but for us all. Just because you can read doesn't mean you can't learn from the visual sermons of images in the church.
Here's some house cleaning email, some good suggestions. This comes from Cassandra. I thoroughly enjoyed Issues, Etc., and was discussing with a friend today about a recent episode about Islam. My friend is hearing impaired and cannot listen to Issues, Etc. I was wondering what it would take to get the episodes of Issues, Etc. into a readable format for the hearing impaired and reach more people with the amazing content that Issues, Etc. presents. Is it in Issues, Etc.'s goal to eventually expand in this direction? Thank you for the wonderful job you guys do. I greatly appreciate the truth being taught. Thanks for the email, Cassandra.
We already have transcripts of certain shows, and then we also have foreign language transcripts as well. You can find them at our website, issuesetc.org. I think it's of the publications, isn't it, Jeff? The foreign language and the other transcripts. Now, transcripts are kind of expensive and time-consuming to do. I would not like to be the transcriber of Will Wheaton, would you? I mean, Will Wheaton is great to listen to, but try transcribing him. It would be interesting to say the least, but it's certainly something that we could hope to do, to take this, what is it now, almost decade-long endeavor that we've had with Will Wheaton to chronicle the history and the theology of the historic liturgy in all of its facets and somehow get it into writing. It would make a great book, a project. It would make a fantastic book, by the way. But when we're still working on it, what are we doing? We're doing the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying and Death, and we're still not done with that. And I think when we're done, you have him slated for something else, don't you?
Yeah, different terms for the sacrament of the altar.
Oh, that's going to be very good. Yeah. That'll be a very good series with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Now, we do have the Spanish transcripts of the six chief parts of the catechism and of the great interview with President Harrison on Why Do Bad Things Happen? And we, thanks to a generous donation, we're getting those things translated into Arabic. I think we have three of those seven done now. The English ones we don't have posted at our website. Therefore, the people in the Reformation Club at the patron level. However, we should probably make some of those. Some of those are very old. I'm sure the patrons wouldn't have a problem us posting those on our website, especially some of these past transcripts of Issues, Etc. broadcasts. So we probably ought to do that.
That's a great suggestion.
It's a great idea.
And it's not that labor intensive. I think it's something we could probably pull off in the course of a year just to get the older transcripts of Issues, Etc. And they're generally kind of the classic shows, the ones that are for the ages. Get those up at the website. We'll work on that as hard as we can. Now, anytime you want to make a suggestion, feel free to email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Show criticism, show suggestion, question, response, whatever you have to say, issues, it's talkback@issuesetc.org. Or, as always, use our comment line anytime 24/7, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. 82. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October is a novel. I've mentioned this before. This is the first time that we have chosen a novel for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month. It comes from an excellent guest, Katie Schuerman. The book is called House of Living Stones. It's a simple story, a real-life story, not a true-to-life story, but a real-life story that reflects the experience of a lot of people living as just ordinary Christians in a Christian congregation called House of Living Stones. You can find out more about this novel by Katie Schuerman at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. Order this novel, House of Living Stones, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we're going to talk about women freezing their eggs for the future with Susan Yoshihara.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.